So, we've been studying cults, and I was going to go straight into the Muslims, and got into looking at it. The last 2 weeks have just been crazy, and I didn't get a chance to pull everything together that I wanted yet. So I'm working on that still, but I also kind of felt that things were dragging. With the cult, I think we've come back here, 14 weeks or something like that. Been dealing with cults, and Wednesday nights are kind of tough anyway with everybody working and scrambling to get supper down and get home from work and all that stuff. And so I felt like we were dragging a little bit with the cult study. So I wanted to break some things up here and start something different. We're going to go to Psalms, Book of Psalms. And Psalms is a long book, so don't expect to have all 150 chapters taught you in the next few months. Chances are we'll probably do Psalms for some, and then I still have several cults I'd like to hit, and so we'll be breaking off to do a cult here and there just kind of for a break, and we're probably not going to teach Psalms all the way through before we take a break from it and do something else because it's awfully long. But I wanted to start back with verse by verse in Bible. Now, I wanted to say a couple of things about the book of Psalms, because when it's dealt with in Christianity these days, it's almost uniformly dealt with just as devotional material. And by that I mean, I know it's encouragement and so on for the inward man, and if you're in trouble and you're broken, chances are you're going to go to Psalms before it's all over with. And that's wonderful, and that's fine. But it's also a very doctrinal book as well. I mean, we can come in here on a Wednesday night and get devotional application for our pain and our tears and our joy and all those things, but it also talks an awful lot about the second coming of Christ and about His kingdom one day. And sometimes that part is not understood at all in Christianity. You're not going to pick up many devotionals or even commentaries, really, that take Psalms as a doctrinal book pertaining to the future and prophecy and all that. So there's plenty to be exercised in here. So I just want to start with that. It's been a long time since we did Psalms, and again, it'll be broken up some. But let's start in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Now, before we do that, I should give you a couple of little things with overview. I don't know if you've thought about it, but think about several of the books surrounding it. Go all the way back in your mind to 2 Chronicles. And when you get to the end of 2 Chronicles, Israel is dispersed among the heathen and being judged. And the last verse of 2 Chronicles is Cyrus, king of Persia, calling for somebody to go back and build God's house in Jerusalem. Now, you can look at that, and since the Bible cycles some things through, think about 2 Chronicles and then think about 1918 when the Balfour Declaration came into effect and Israel was given their land back and all those sort of things. Then think about the next book in the Old Testament, Ezra. Ezra is the book where Ezra comes in and rebuilds the temple. And then Nehemiah is the book that follows where the city itself is being rebuilt. And then there comes the book of Esther. And Esther's a love story. And you have a king that looks for a bride and finds her and marries her. And they have a big supper and everything's just all cozy. It's good stuff. And you know, that's a type of the rapture. That's a type of Jesus Christ coming and loving you and the king taking a wife. And now if you're saved, you're part of His body, members of His flesh and of His bones. And then after that, you go to the book of Job in order. And Job is a book about the Great Tribulation. Not only a man in the tribulation, but a book about the tribulation. And then you come to Psalms. And Psalms deals not only with those devotional things we've talked about, but Psalms deals with Jesus Christ, largely His second coming, His millennium, and even eternity. So, even in your Old Testament, the Bible is laid out in premillennial order. You start back there with 2 Chronicles. You have a dispersion, the Jews being called back, the temple's built, the wall's built, and then you have a king that takes a bride, and then you have the Great Tribulation, and then you have the millennium. The Bible is, even in the Old Testament, is in premillennial order, and that means that since the Old Testament Jewish writings in Hebrew were not in those orders, that means that when the book orders were changed later on in history, that God was involved in that so that your Bible would lay out in premillennial order. Now, that's obviously true in the New Testament, too, because you have the Gospels. Then you have a transitional book in Acts. Then you go to Romans through Philemon. And Paul all wrote all those books, and all those books are definitively church age. There are things in those books that are unmatched anywhere else doctrinally. It's all about the church, from Romans to Philemon. Then you break into Hebrews and James, both those books written to the Jews. And when you start looking at those books, it's just almost inarguably, although some do argue it, they're inarguably the tribulation. For instance, let me give you just a moment of sight there. Look in Hebrews chapter 1 just real fast. I'm only showing you that it's not just piecing together bits and pieces of prophecy that get us to pre-tribulation, pre-millennial order of prophetic things. It's the entire layout of the Bible, even in the Old Testament. In Hebrews, for instance, chapter 2, verse 5, that's an important verse for lots of reasons, but it says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And three different times in the book of Hebrews, he's emphasizing the world to come, the world to come, the world to come. And we understand that from the Word of God as being not the end of the world in the sense that the environmentalists think it's going to end, but in the sense that when the millennial world comes, that's a new world. When Christ comes at the second coming this time, the tribulation's over, Armageddon hits, we go into a whole new world as far as God's concerned. And that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. And then you get through James and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter. And it still deals with an awful lot of tribulation material. Then you get to Revelation, and that's the tribulation followed by the millennium, followed by eternity. And so I'm saying that both New Testament and Old are laid out in pre-trib, pre-millennial order. And so it's easy to overlook that, and you're not going to get that from the average commentary probably, but we'll be pointing stuff out like this in the Word of God. So we're in Psalms chapter 1. For what it's worth, Job deals with a man in the Bible that's tried and very unhappy. You get the Psalms and you have a man that's often tried, but he's joyous and blessed. You have the book of Proverbs and there's a wise man. You have the book of Ecclesiastes and there's a backslidden wise man that's gone to the wisdom of the world. When you get to the Song of Solomon, there you have a heavenly man and a man in love. And so through these works, Job through Song of Solomon, you deal with a lot of joy and a lot of those things. Somebody was trying to talk me the other day into breaking into Song of Solomon and teaching that verse by verse, and I'm just not sure I'm ready for that. Anyways. Okay, Psalm chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. And the words are very familiar, but boy, it starts out with a punch, and there's a lot of stuff in here. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now we'll cover all this, of course, but the ungodly are not so. Okay, look. The ungodly are not like the godly. I know that it's hard sometimes for some to buy into separation, how you need to break off some things. But I tell you, the lot of the ungodly is not the same as the lot of the godly. It's just not. Not in eternity, and frankly, not now. I mean, do you have the wrath of God abiding on you? If you're saved, you do not. If you're lost, whether you know it or not, it's far worse than any anvil that ever hung over your head. you have the wrath of God abiding upon you. It is not the same lot. So we go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, which starts and says, the first word is blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It tells you what a blessed man's like. It tells you what a blessed man is. And he says that a blessed man is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, the modern Christian would like to see it read something like, the blessed man is a guy that has everything that he wants, feels good about himself, has plenty of money, his retirement is in order, and all is good. But that's not what it says. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now look, folks, your blessedness has nothing to do with how much money you have to spend. Your blessedness has nothing to do, at least according to this, that don't misunderstand, if God's blessed you with money, if God's blessed you with a fine retirement, if God has blessed you with security down here in a measure, well, that's all good, and you say, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul, I'm happy for you, I really am. But that's not the definition of a blessed man. Blessed is the man, he says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with whether he's happy. It has nothing to do, it has to do with spiritual blessings. And I just take you to a few places here. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the blessed man is several things. Look in Genesis 27. Genesis 27, 29. I don't know if you've ever studied blessedness before, but we think of being blessed as having had God give us something. And maybe there's an element of truth that way, but it has really nothing to do with money and material or temporal blessings in that regard. Look in Genesis chapter 27 and go down to verse 29. Genesis 27, 29. I'm trying to separate the idea out that somehow blessedness has to do with a condition. And if I don't have a certain condition, money, material, various things, then therefore I'm not blessed. That's not what this has to do with at all. It has to do with you're blessed if you walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what you own or what you have or what you enjoy. It has to do with your spiritual state and who you relate to, what kind of advice you get, who you follow. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Look in Genesis 27, 29. And this, of course, is Jacob's blessing. This is Isaac blessing Jacob, even though Jacob is dressed up like a goat. But verse 29, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. Blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now that's stated in various other forms throughout the scriptures. Do you know that you're a blessed man if you bless the Jews? I was listening to the radio today and somebody called into some talk show somewhere and the guy had snuck in through the call screener pretending to be something else, and he launched on the Jews. He's a Jew hater, man. The Jews are the problem, the entire problem in the world. They control the stock market, they control the banks, they control the everything. I mean, the guy cut him off pretty fast and stuff. But do you realize that the Bible calls you a blessed man if you bless the Jews? Now, I know that's not a very popular thing these days, but according to the Bible's definition of it, that's the case. I can give you a few more cases. Look in Revelation 1. I don't know if you've ever looked at your blessings from the perspective that if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, you're a blessed man. And if you don't sit in those places and have anything to do with those things, you've made a decision not to. And so your blessedness depends upon your decision and who you partake with, who you listen to, who you sit with, who you walk with, and who you stand with. Look in Revelation chapter 1, go down to verse 3. You have a Bible, right? You know, obviously you do. You have the book of Revelation here, Revelation 1:3. Here is the apostle's admonition just to read a book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, right? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, blessed is he that readeth. Do you ever stop to think that you're a blessed man if you read the Bible? You say, well, what does it get me? Well, it probably gets you a lot of stuff. It may get you some stuff that you don't even realize. But I don't care if you can't enumerate things that get you. You're still a blessed man just for the opportunity to sit down and read the Bible. You're a blessed man just to hear God's Word, just to have God's words in your lap. You're a blessed man. And the indication is that the Lord does something for you, and we know that He does. We can enumerate some things. You're built up by it, informed by it, light shines by it. But just by reading the Bible, you're a blessed man. Well, blessed be the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So far, this has nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with what kind of job you have and whether you ever got a promotion or not. Has nothing to do with whether you're married, whether you have healthy grandkids or anything else. It just has to do with basic things. Do you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful? Are you able in your heart and mind to bless Israel and say, thank God that God has a people, though hated, that one day He's going to return for and lift up high? And bless God, we got in on it because they rejected it. I mean, that's a blessing. And to have a Bible to read. Look at just a few other things further. I'm trying to disconnect the blessing thing from necessarily being given something in the sense of, you know, honored, blessed, enriched, that sort of thing, because that's not all that blessing is. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, I'll speed up in time through Psalms, but I'm enjoying this, and we're not going to get much past the first verse, because there's a bunch of stuff in here. But Luke chapter 7, go down to verse 23, Luke 7, 23. Now, Jesus Christ is talking, of course, to John the Baptist's disciples who have come to see if they could pin Christ down for John, because John's impatient in prison and is worried that he's exalted the wrong guy. But notice the Lord's statement in verse 23. Blessed is he, John, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but there's lots of folks offended by preaching, lots of folks offended by the Word of God, lots of folks offended by the standards and precepts of the Bible, offended by being convicted about something. If you're not offended by the words of the Bible, if you're not offended by Jesus Christ, do you know you're a blessed man? Just the fact that, you know, you don't go off in a huff every time somebody says, the Lord says, you know, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says, there are folks that shut you down and walk away stewing just from saying that. Do you ever stop to think that according to Christ, a man's a blessed man that is not offended in God? It says something about your spirit. It says something about your heart. It says something about what you've been taught. It says something about the kind of light you get. That you're not offended by it leaves you open for all kinds of blessings. But blessed is the man that's not offended in me. Look at yet further, Jeremiah 17. I just have a few more of these. I was just thinking about the fact that a blessing, being blessed rather, really just doesn't have that much to do with money. And of course, when you have great health and you're not hurting, well, you're blessed. And thank God for that. But you can still have all these things and still be in pain, still be hurting, still not be healthy and all that. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm preaching and not turning. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and notice verse 7. Blessed is the man. There's 100 verses like this. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now, what's that guy get? Well, you say, well, if he trusts Christ, he gets saved. If he, you know, various things, he gets this, gets that, gets blessed, that sort of thing. But no, that's not what it says. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Just the fact of trusting in God is a blessing. I mean, stop and think about all the folks that don't. Stop and think about all the Buddhists that don't. Stop and think about all the Islamic souls that don't, because they don't even know the God. And believe me, Allah is not God. And so, just blessed is the man, be the man rather, that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. See, Americans will acknowledge they're blessed, and at Thanksgiving anyway, they'll give God the credit for it. But invariably, it condescends and spirals down to things. I thank the Lord for my 60-inch color TV, and I'm thankful that the Vikings are winning this year and all that sort of stuff, you know? And really, I'm trying to point out that in the Word of God, there's this much loftier plane where your blessedness has to do with decisions you make, who you hang out with, who you listen to, what you read. And whether or not it comes back your way, where you get a promotion because God decided to bless you, or whether you make more money or are able to confirm retirement because God decided to bless you, if that never happens, blessed be the man that has these things. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Proverbs 8, 34. Passage about is about the wisdom of God. In some ways, it corresponds and is parallel with Christ, who is, by the way, the incarnate wisdom of God. But I'm really after verse 34, and we'll let it sit there. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Well, technically speaking, it's wisdom. Devotionally and prophetically speaking, it's Christ. But we'll just let it sit there. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And technically, it's wisdom. You're just blessed if you get a chance to sit down and hear wisdom talk. If you get to sit down and hear Jesus Christ talk, even if it is through a man, even if it is through the Bible, just to have an opportunity to sit down and hear wisdom's voice, and on a regular basis too, for y'all. Some of y'all are reading your Bibles most every day. Thank God for it. You sit at her door and at her post every day. And then y'all come here and hear it from whoever's preaching. You know what you are? If it never equates with money, if it never equates with some blessing that you can write down as being a particular God-given blessing, the opportunity to hear wisdom's voice makes you blessed. It makes you blessed. Look at just a few more, and then I'll get off this idea. But Psalm 128. We'll go on to something else. Psalm 128. Psalm 128:1, something that the modern church will never admit to. They don't get it. They don't see it. You do, right? Verse 1, 128:1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Blessed is everyone that feareth. Doesn't say you make more money. Doesn't say that you get a better job. Doesn't say that you're promoted. Doesn't say that you get more material stuff. But just the idea, just the fact that you fear God makes you blessed. And it lines you up to be blessed in a way that somebody that doesn't fear God doesn't get. But it says it's a blessing, that you're blessed if you fear God. Look at 94, Psalm 94. Psalm 94, 12. Kind of hard to take, isn't it? Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Well, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Getting a whooping is not a lot of fun. In fact, while you're getting it, it's kind of tough to think of it as a blessing. But the Bible says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Getting a whooping is a blessing. The Lord says you're blessed for it. It's a proof of his love. It's a proof he's not done with you yet. He's going to make you better for it if you have a right heart. Look at one more and then we'll shift a little further into the passage. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. I like this one a lot. Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'll add a word to the Bible there, okay? Blessed indeed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, do you know what? If you're saved, the Lord does not impute sin to you. I'm not saying you're not a sinner. I'm not saying you have nothing to repent of. I'm not saying that you don't have a relationship to maintain. I mean to say, in standing before Jesus Christ, with Christ's blood covering you, the Lord does not impute sin to you. You are Teflon-coated for eternity. You cannot go to hell. Sin doesn't stick to you like it sticks to a lost guy. I'm not saying you can't do wrong. I'm not saying you can't be punished for it. I'm saying you're not going to go to hell for it. The Lord does not impute sin to somebody that believes on him. And you know what that is? Well, that's blessed. And that's obviously a blessing, right? Go back to Psalm. Psalm 1, verse 1. All right, deeper here. There's an awful, awful lot in Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Can dissect this a lot of different ways. Notice three things here. Blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. Walking, standing, sitting. In the New Testament, those the order of that is changed. I'll discuss that more in a second. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Sitting and walking and standing pretty much describes, at least in part, your relationship with God. And in this case, your relation to God. There's a practical side to it, and then there's a doctrinal side. Look in Ephesians, for instance. Ephesians chapter 2, and start reading with verse 1. Now, what we're looking at is sitting, walking, and standing. Psalm 1:1 says that blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth, nor standeth, nor sitteth in certain places. You'll be blessed by sitting, walking, and standing in certain places. For instance, and the order's different. I'll discuss that in a second. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's where Jesus Christ found you. I don't care what your sins were. I don't care whether you were 4 or whether you were 54. When the Lord found you, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's what he saved you out of, right? Verse 2, but when you were dead, notice wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you were lost, you walked in certain places. Okay, we're talking about sitting, walking, and standing. Go down to verse 6. And it's interesting, the progression in the book of Ephesians. We'll go back to Psalms in a second. But in Ephesians, the progression is sitting, walking, standing. Ephesians 2, 6. And I should go back for context, shouldn't I? But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Okay, it's only by grace. You don't get that by any other thing but grace. You were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. The Lord sent Jesus Christ along to die for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. You got the news of it, and somewhere along the way, if you're saved, you believed it, right? And because of that, verse 6, you were quickened in verse 5, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, now you have a sitting place. Now you have a place to sit. If you are saved, you are seated tonight in heavenly places in Christ. You are in Christ. He is sitting by the right hand of the Father and on high. You're in Him. You're seated with Him. You're seated in Him. But you have a place to sit. Now look, that's standing, okay? That has nothing to do with how good, bad, smart, ugly, handsome, intelligent I am. It all has to do with standing. It has to do with I was a sinner. He took me in and let me sit with Him, and I sit in Him now. I'm seated in heavenly places. But it's the place that I sit. It's standing. Now this progresses to walking. You start by being saved, and so now you have a place to sit. And now, too, you have a place to walk. You're called to walk in the Lord. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 again. In time past, when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, when you go down to starting in verse 8, we talked about sitting. We're now talking about walking. This is a progression in the Christian life. Your sitting is your standing. Now you move on, now you grow. Part of this becomes practical. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. See, that's the deal, is it's not about you. You are His workmanship. He made you for a purpose, and so you're called to fulfill that purpose. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember, sit, walk, stand. In Ephesians, you start with sitting. You sit in Christ, that you're standing. Now you're called to walk. You're called in verse 10 to walk in good works. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now you're called to walk worthy. You were never worthy of salvation. You're unworthy to sit where you're sitting. You sit in Christ, that you're standing. That's by His blood. That's by His quickening Spirit. That's because He gave you salvation for free. But now you're called to walk. Now you're called to grow. And so you find this walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're walking worthy as a Christian. That's your vocation. It's not just being a plumber. It's not just being a mechanic. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. In Ephesians, it starts with sitting, walking, and progresses to standing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Everybody's trying to be like somebody else. Don't walk like them. Don't try to be like Mike. At least Michael Jordan. Don't try to be like that. We're called to not walk as they walk. You say, well, they drink. Well, that's a good reason you shouldn't. Well, they smoke. Well, that's a good reason that you shouldn't. Well, they listen. Well, that's a good reason that you shouldn't. Because you're not called to walk like they walk. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's the problem. They're doing what they know not what. They're just pursuing their own flesh, their own lusts. They're doing it, they think it's perfectly fine, but they don't know what they're doing. It's completely empty. It's completely vain. It's worthless. Prince's whole life was spent in worthlessness. He gave this world nothing but corruption. And so to like him, to walk like him, Elvis, name anybody. Elvis, hopefully, you know, who's the lady with 9,000 husbands? Elizabeth Taylor. Hopefully you're not trying to walk like them, but movie stars, really? I mean, these people are nutcases, for one. Secondly, they're real dirty. Thirdly, you like them because they play a role in a movie that you liked. The next movie they make, they may be something completely abominable. They're pretenders. They leave this world nothing. Oh no, they leave their work. What work is it? Pretending. It's just pretending. So you're not called to walk like that, but again, sit, walk, stand. You're sitting as you're standing in Christ. What he gave you that you could never match, you have an honor of sitting there. He positionally put you there. You don't have an effect in that. You just believe and you're there. That's your standing. But then you sit, you walk. That's how you're supposed to walk. That's a progression. Now you're supposed to be growing. It's practical. Look down in chapter 5. It progresses in Ephesians. It doesn't work in some other books. But in Ephesians, it works quite well. Thank you very much. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Walk worthy of a vocation. Don't walk as other Gentiles, but walk worthy in love. Look in chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're called not to just sit. You're sitting in Christ as you're standing. It's what he made you. You had nothing to do with it except believing. But you're called to walk. You're called to grow. You're called to progress. Look in chapter 5 and down in verse 28, I believe. No, 15. 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So you're sitting, and now you're supposed to be walking. Next thing you do in Ephesians is stand. The progression in the Christian life is you're standing in Christ, that is where you sit in him. Then you walk, and then you stand. And standing is not, I mean, I know when a little kid doesn't work thinking of little kids, because obviously the kid learns to stand before he learns to walk. But this standing is not you standing up to walk. This stand is you standing braced and placed in place to fight, to withstand. And so in Ephesians, it's sit, walk, stand. Ephesians chapter 6, you know this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. A lot of folks never get past sitting. Get saved, get their ticket to heaven, and there they are in Christ, seated forever, and they never walk anywhere. And they never take a stand for anything. And that's not what we're called to do. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Let's start with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, that's not standing to walk, in the sense that a little kid progresses from, you know, sitting to crawling to standing and then to walking. It's the idea here of standing is you standing braced against something or to proceed to something. It's not the idea of just ambling along like a toddler. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. There's that standing again, only this time it's withstanding something. You're standing braced with your shoulder against something, pushing back, resisting it, withstanding. In the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's engaged in battle. That's not just walking, trying to love somebody and trying to be worthy of a vocation, but that's fighting a battle. Now we're back to the book of Psalms, Psalms 1. Now I just pointed out those three things: walketh not, standeth, nor sitteth. And notice the order is different in Psalms. I think the order is different in Psalms because in the Old Testament, nobody sat in Christ. Everybody's standing revolved around their relation to the law. And so nobody sat. Nobody was seated in Christ in heavenly places in the Old Testament. And so it's out of order there. The Christian order is in Ephesians: sit, walk, stand. Now here, again, very practical stuff, very good stuff. Blessed is the man, verse 1, that walketh not, it's negative, not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. Right away, I mean at the very beginning of the book, there's God again telling you what not to do, telling you how to live your life, telling you how to think. But walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth, but first walking. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You're called not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There's plenty of that kind of counsel around. Did you know that the first time somebody gives counsel in the Bible, it's a family member? It's Moses' father-in-law. And he's counseling Moses on how he should do something. And Moses takes his advice. And as far as we can tell, this is maybe even a lost guy. But he's a heathen. He's not one of God's people in the sense of a Jew. He's a family member. He has Moses' best interests at heart because, after all, Moses is married to his daughter. And the problem with the counsel that he gave him, although it was logically sound, is that God didn't honor it. Because in the end, God had to later institute something to really help Moses out with this particular thing. We could go study it later. But the bottom line is, the first time somebody gives counsel in the Bible, it's somebody who loves someone, they're a family member, and it sounds good, and they think they know what they're doing, and God didn't bless it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the Bible urges you to the right kind of counsel. Look in the book of Proverbs. I started Proverbs over again today. Did you? Proverbs 1, right? Proverbs chapter 1. I don't know who your prime counselors are. Most of you are pretty well entrenched here, so you probably at least know that the Bible should be your first counselor, and the Lord by the Bible in prayer, and so on and so forth. But oftentimes, it's really easy to make the call to the doctor before you pray, right? And some folks fall into the bad habit of calling the lawyer before they pray, or calling the person that you're mad at before you pray, or calling up your lifelong childhood chum who you just love to death, and she's always given you great advice, except for, oh yeah, and that too. But did you know that you're not called to walk in that kind of counsel? Look in Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible is very strong on where the sources of your wisdom, of where you get understanding, of where you should seek for light. It's very, I'm looking for a word that I can't come up with, but it's very particular about that. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man, now this is in the context of why Proverbs is written. A wise man will hear, will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Look down in verse 25. And here's the Lord reproving the wicked men of his day. He says, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Did you notice that reproof usually goes right along with counsel? See, we're sinners. And the Lord has advice for you, but before he has to going to give you the advice, he has to tell you where you're wrong. So he says, now you did that wrong, so do it another way the next time. You get counsel, but he's going to reprove you with the counsel. Y'all are really quiet tonight. Thought you'd be hopping up and shouting. Oh well. Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. Did you see that? That's the Lord's wisdom. That's probably the Lord himself saying, you didn't listen to me. And we don't think it'd be cool to laugh about that. I mean, that's cruel. He said, I'll laugh. I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walks in the counsel of the Lord. Right? Let's run a few more here before we shut this down. Chapter 11, Proverbs. Proverbs 11. Counsel, counsel, counsel. There are very few things more important than your counselors. And blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that does not go to the world to get his prime counsel. If you have to go to a lawyer someday, you may have to, or you have to go to a doctor or to a mechanic, and you have to, that's fine. But go to God to count for counsel first and ask him to bless the counsel this guy is going to give you and show you whether the guy's giving you the right counsel or not, right? Who has ever had a car repair that your car didn't need? The guy said, oh man, oh no, you need a and turns out that's not what you needed, because whatever it was that he fixed, it didn't fix it. It was something else. And pray God gives you the right counsel. You can't trust that guy primarily. You got to trust God primarily. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's not advocating you going around talking to people until you get the answer that you want. The idea is that you have multiple counselors who are able to put together a picture for you, so of godly counsel, so that you have a direction to go. It's not just searching for what you want to hear. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. What does that say? That says that you're going to think you know what's best for yourself. After all, it's your opinion, and how could God not but agree with you? But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. No matter how right you think you are, the godly counsel comes and says, that's not right. The Bible says that's not right. Okay, it's not right. Right? Well, that was enthusiastic. Okay. 15:22. You're very seldom any better than the counsel that you take. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. How often have your purposes been disappointed? I bet usually that comes because you're not asking the right counsel. Right? 19:20. Just trying to establish what good counsel is. 19:20. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. That's warning you that somebody's always going to have a better idea. That somebody might usually be you. And it's not a better idea. It's going to destroy you if you're not careful, right? Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. He doesn't care whether you agree with him or not. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So it's going to stand. There is no counsel against the Lord. That's going to stand. All right, 20. Just a couple more. 2018. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Look in Proverbs 21:30. I just quoted this in part. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So the Lord says do something, and somebody else comes along and says, well, the Greek says. All they're trying to do is pervert judgment. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand, because there is no wisdom nor counsel or understanding against the Lord. One more here. 22:20. Have not I, God, written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Where do you get counsel like the Bible gives it? I mean, this is not the source, you get it nowhere. CNN has not a clue where their tailbones even are. The average college professor has no clue what he's even doing, where his counsel departs from this. Okay, questions or comments? We still have some more of verse 1 to go through. It'll speed up soon, don't worry. Yes, sir. If somebody says that, this is where they got it from, and I don't even really question that it's true, but I don't think you can limit blessing as being happy. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30. This is where they get that from, if they get it from the Bible. I'm assuming they get it from the Bible. Genesis chapter 30, verse 13. This is the whole soap opera between Leah and Rachel and Zilpah and Bilhah and all that, Jacob's four wives. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. So there's the idea kind of together, that blessed and happy go together. So if you're blessed, you should be happy, although some of the blessings we talked about tonight, you know, folks don't even realize that they're blessed, so they're not even really that happy about it. But that's where they take that from, I think, unless I'm mistaken. Anything else? All righty, let's sing one more before we go.